Today, this 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time, we're going to go through. We're back now in Ordinary Time. It might be worth a reflection, but what I'm going to say may not be news to many people. But the cycle is dominated by the Gospel. So we're in Matthew. We've been in Matthew before we started Paschal Time. We're picking up where we left off. In Matthew. Matthew is our reading. This is cycle A. B is Mark. C is Luke. Everybody, I think, knows that. So now, when you pick a gospel, then you try to find an Old Testament text that will shed light on the gospel. And so these two are illuminating each other. In between is the reading from Paul. Now, Paul is fine. We have this text today, from Corinthians, but it follows its own rhythm, and therefore it's not always easy to integrate these three when we're trying to expound the text for the people. Sometimes it's better to just take the first and third, and maybe mention the middle one. The psalm is meant to respond to that first reading and move us along, prepare us for the second reading, and particularly the gospel. So here we are now, resuming again on this 14th Sunday in Ordinary Time. We have finished with all the great feasts. There are two feasts that happen on weekdays during this time, but we're not going to deal with them because we're working on Sundays. All right. So the first one, then, is this reading from Zechariah 9, verse 9, chapter 9, rather, verses 9 to 10. Zechariah, particularly this part, is a bit of a mystery. When was it written? How does it relate to the first part of Zechariah? And so forth. But for what we need, I think we can omit that. Though it's important in understanding, and it's very interesting to realize that there are echoes throughout here of other prophetic texts, okay? So the text says, Gili me'od bat Zion, rejoice, Gili. See, rejoice. Here, see, rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. In a way, see, that's chere. He karitomeni, rejoice, most favored one. It's the beginning of the Hail Mary. It's the greeting of Gabriel to Our Lady. So it's recalling this promise. Giri, Miriam, rejoice, Mary. Rejoice, daughter Zion. You see? Shout for joy, daughter Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes to you, and he is a tzaddik. He is righteous. He is upright. I think that word always produces such a pleasure, even when you speak about the tzaddikim, or somebody is tzaddik, and God is tzaddik. It means somebody who honors the truth of every relationship. That's tzaddik. Now, when that's done as well with a certain warmth and enthusiasm, it includes the notion of chesed. You see, but tzaddik. And so, it says here, you see, your king shall come to you, okay? And he says he is, you see, tzaddik. In Nosha and Ani. He is just. He's a savior, and he's meek, riding on an ass. Everyone knows that this is alluded to in the beginning of the Passion narrative, when Jesus has those disciples go and find a donkey and bring it to him, and he mounts it, and then the gospel writers allude to this text. Now is the time to rejoice, Jerusalem. Here he comes. And by the time these 3 days are over, the world will be saved. Now, why does the church put this here? Because the gospel, as we're going to say, is learn from me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And so this is a prophecy of a humble and meek of heart Messiah. And that is our... So what is the theme for the week? Humble, meek, forgiving, authentic, all of which takes great strength. You can't do that and be spineless. And that's what it's saying here, you see. So he is a righteous Savior, and he is ani. We get aniwim from that. He is humble, meek. How is this translated? You know, meek. Yeah. Yanavim, see, he's one of them. He's most at home among them. So if you want Jesus to be at home with you, you got to be kind of humble, meek, which is not the same as spineless. And so that's what it's saying here. See, riding on an ass, on a colt, the foal of an ass. Difficult to understand why that's there in the prophecy, and then why Matthew capitalizes on it in the Passion narrative. Now, what does this meek and humble king do? Powerful deeds. He shall banish the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The warrior's bow shall be banished, and he shall proclaim peace to the nations. This one coming, he might be meek, he might be humble, but he's not weak. He is going to bring about peace to all the nations. Do you know, in our day, when there's war every day, it's hard to realize that this ideal that motivated the United Nations when it began is universal peace. Before Christianity, war was like earthquake and thunderstorm and drought, and it just always was. Nobody ever thought you could stop there ever being war. It's only with Jesus Christ that people started to think we could have peace. We could have peace. Jesus brought that. And this is one of the texts that shows you that, huh? You know, I don't know why, when I said that, it reminded me, when you're going and coming in Israel through the airport, you step into a little booth and somebody searches you, make sure you don't have anything. They do the best job, the Elal people, and then the airport people. So this young fellow, he was dressed in his Sahal uniform, his army uniform, as he was doing military service, and also his job. His job was checking out people here in this booth. So we spoke a little bit, and he checked me out, and I left, and he ran after me. He said, "Sir, sir," I said, "Yes, are you praying? Are you fasting? We could have peace, you know." I could hear the whole human race. We could have peace, you know. That's what's described in this text. That hunger, that desire for peace. I could send my kids out to play. Nobody's going to beat them up. I could let my friend go across the country or to another country. Not going to be a war. That is the potential in the light, cross, and heart of Jesus Christ. That's what's there, if we want to pay attention. He shall proclaim peace to the nations, okay? Which is beautiful, right? His dominion shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And why is he able to dominate all that? Because he brought peace. The irony is, in our own generation or generations, the longest period of non-war in Europe was during the Cold War, because these two big giants were watching everything and nobody dared start a war. It's a funny time because we call it the Cold War, but the Cold War was the longest period of peace in Europe. Doesn't speak well for our Christian heritage now, does it? Now, following upon that is the psalm. This is Psalm 145, which is a praise psalm, but it's also one that talks about the graciousness of God. Okay? This is the Psalm of David. Aromem ocha Elohai chamelek. You see? Which is the same as Psalm 103. I will exalt you, extol you, my God and my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Now do you see the role of praise? Praise is the capacity to appreciate and express. It can be a work of faith. It doesn't have to be always emotionally overwrought, but it's always there, praise. Imagine Mary and her praise. You see? So we have this psalm, I will extol you. The word means to raise up, make high. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. And then the text moves on. It skips through the psalm quite a bit. So now we're down to already to verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. Now tell me, haven't we had that before? Don't we know where those words come from? Hanun, Rahum, Adonai, Erek Apayan, Vagadol Chesed. We know where that comes from. Isn't that God's calling card? When Moses said, let me see you, and God said, no, but I'll pass by and I'll tell you my name. And he goes, Adonai, Adonai, you know, Hanun, Rahum, gracious and merciful. You see? That's his name, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness. That's God. That's his name. As one of the commentators said, that's God's calling card. This is who I am. Adonai, you see, Hanun Verachum. And so, you see, the Lord is good to all. Tov Adonai Lachor. And again the same word, and his rachamayev, and his mercies are over all his works. Now, it means his mercies have been poured out over everything he made. And the word there, it's a word from the first line as well. It comes from the word, and I think you know this, rachum, and rachum comes the popular etymology, the philologists are still debating, but the popular etymology is that it comes to the word rechem, womb. God loves us as a woman loves the fruit of her own womb, with tenderness, you see. And so you can see that the psalm carries on the notion of the humility of God. And that ends that, and we're ready to look at Paul, who will be taking another direction.